If you can and will, please stand out of love and respect for the Word of God. Just going to read these first 11 verses here in 1 Peter and chapter 4. I'll read out loud. You follow along silently this evening. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we waxed in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I hope you understand that as we go through these things, I'm not going to be preaching and teaching Baptist doctrine to you. I'm going to be preaching and teaching the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. You understand that as Paul went through all over Asia. He went through all over these towns and cities and places Peter mentions, in Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia, all these places throughout the known world at that time, preaching Christ. And as he did, many believed. And there were churches started. There were even young men that were brought up in the ministry and taught to be the pastors of these churches. All over the world, the known world at that time. Peter then takes it upon himself to write to encourage and to bolster, if you will, the faith of these young believers in Christ, to help them to think according to God, not according to man. You understand that we have to kind of change things in our minds. That's why in verse 1 he says that we should arm ourselves likewise with the same mind. You understand that when you arm yourself, you're actually picking something up to work with. You understand that the terminology there. And so he says, look, you've got to take, you can't just rely on the mind that you have. You have to have the mind of Christ. You need to pick something else up and change what you got or add it to what you have so that you'll think the right way. How many of you understand that in our day-to-day life, our wrong thinking is what gets us in trouble? Oh, every time, right? We either make a decision based on a fleshly desire, or we make a decision based on a physical pleasure, or we make a decision based on what we think will work, and guess what happens? We fall flat on our face. Why? Because it's not of God. When we think according to what God has designed, what God has manifested, what God has given us as a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, guess what? Success. Because God never fails, right? God has done the work for us. He's even given it to us in Scripture. And he says, hey, I love you. I've given my son to die for you and to pay for your sins, and I want you to have success in life. Here, I'll even give you the guidebook. I'll even give you the way to live and the things to say and the things to do and how to think. And we're like, oh, I got this. I don't need that. But we do need that. It is different. How many of you understand that as we go through lives, we have to begin to take away from ourselves and add God? We have to. That's how we're filled with the Spirit, by the way. You understand that, right? When the Bible says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. I've used this illustration many times. If I were to take a glass and say, okay, is this glass full? The answer is actually yes. Okay? You say, but there's only this much water in it. Yes, but the rest of it's full of air. Every vessel is full. Just the question is, what's it full of? Yes, and I know I'm an eternal optimist. I understand that. But you understand that as I put more water in here, there's less air. So if we're going to be filled with the Spirit, guess what there has to be none of? None of us. And all of Him. And that's how our minds need to be. We've got to stop relying on our own understanding and receive the understanding of God. We need to arm ourselves with the mind of Christ. Anyways, we talked about that last week, so this is just kind of a review. But let's look at the next verse here. He says in verse 3, he says, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. You understand that this world, if we don't participate in what they think normal or regular or just natural, they don't like that. And now we're the weirdos. And now we're the ones, oh, because you won't agree with my lifestyle, you're a hate monger. You're this or you're that. And what's the big buzzword today? You know, hate crimes, right? Listen, I don't hate anybody. No, I hate sin. And we ought to hate sin. And you know what? Last I checked, it was okay to say, hey, I think that's wrong. But now you tell somebody, I think what you're doing is wrong. They about to have a heart attack. You know, I remember a time back, I wouldn't recommend this today, but I remember a time when anybody could tell anybody else's kids that they were doing wrong. And it was okay and welcomed by the parents. I mean, but today you look funny at a kid and everybody wants to throw you up and murder you and kill you and take you to jail and all this. It's ridiculous what our world has gotten into these days. But you understand, the Bible even says here that these people, because we're not going to run with them, we're not going to do these things that they're doing, they're going to speak evil of us. The Apostle Paul had that happen to him. Remember the silversmiths? They all got together and they said, hey, these people are ruining our business. Let's get them out of here. So you understand that this is nothing new. Don't be afraid to stand up for the Lord. Don't be afraid to live right. Don't be afraid to say, hey, you know what? I think that this is wrong. Because guess what? It's wrong. Did you know that drunkenness is wrong? Did you know that lasciviousness? I love that word lasciviousness. Basically, what that word lasciviousness does, it encompasses all these sexual immoralities. You know what? Our world is full of that junk today. And guess what? It's wrong. Oh, there those hate-mongering Baptist preacher goes again. Last I checked, God said it was wrong. So guess what? It's wrong. It's not an opinion. It's what the Word of God tells us. And so we've got to understand that when we think, they think it's strange that we think different. And they speak evil of us because we think different. But you know what? We ought to take great solace and great joy in thinking different, because now we're thinking like Christ. And that's the way we're supposed to think. I love how he goes on and he says in verse 5, he says, "Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead?" You understand that all people, both living and dead, if you will, are going to have to give an account. It's the truth. They don't think so. I've preached to you and read to you about the wicked. They don't like to retain God in their knowledge. They don't think that God's ever going to judge them. They think that they're just going to get away scot-free, if you will. And they're not going to have to answer for anything. Well, you know, they may think that until the day they draw their last breath, but there is a judgment coming. There are two judgments coming, in fact. One is called the Great White Throne Judgment. That's when all the damned or all the lost will be judged. And the other is called the Judgment Seat of Christ, where all the saved will be judged. You understand, though, that everyone is going to have to give an account. I thought it interesting that there are three places in Scripture that this phrase, quick and the dead, are mentioned. And they're all talking about judgment. You understand that I tend to think that this particular phrase, judge the quick and the dead, that word quick means basically those who are quickened. And you know how much I love that word. What does that mean? Vivified. That's right. Brought back to life. Who are the dead? Those that have never been brought back to life. He's going to judge both. Guess who the he is? Jesus Christ. He's been given the authority to be the judge. He is the one that is going to take account of all mankind. Look at verse 6. Peter goes on to explain. He says, For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead. You understand that God wants everyone to hear the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Why? Because they're without excuse. Everyone has an opportunity to be saved. You say, even the rapists and the murderers and the alphabet people and all those? Yes, everyone. Everyone has an opportunity to trust Christ as their Savior. It's a whosoever will salvation. But here's the sad truth. Not everyone will accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. Many will hear, and many will reject the Word of God. You understand, though, that the gospel is preached so that all are without excuse. Because there is going to be a judgment of the quick, and there is going to be a judgment of the dead. The gospel is preached that they might be judged not only according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Peter is saying, look, you're Gentiles. You have believed. And because you're changing your lifestyle, you're changing your thinking, you're changing your being and the way you behave, they're going to speak evil of you, but it's Jesus Christ who's going to be the judge. You understand that what I think about you doesn't amount to a hill of beans. But what God thinks of you amounts to everything. It's everything. It matters what is recorded in the records of heaven. That's what matters. What I think doesn't matter. What you think doesn't matter. But what God knows is what matters. Listen to some scriptures as we look through this and think about our Christian life and the way we live and the way we should live. In Romans chapter 6, the scriptures say, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid." Now I'm reading out of Romans. The apostle Paul wrote this to Gentile believers. And he says, look, I want to help you. I was the one that brought the gospel to you. You were born again and saved by my preaching to you. And I want you to know what's going on in the Christian life. He says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. He said, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein. He says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, so that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also, here's the key now, should walk in newness of life. You understand that in Ephesians, the Bible tells us, for by grace are ye saved through faith. You understand, it's not of ourselves. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. It says, it goes on to say, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works that we should walk in them. You understand, when something's created to do something, this glass has been created to hold something. In this particular case, it's holding water, right? What should this glass be able to do? Hold whatever I put in it, right? And it's a valuable vessel if it does what? If it does what it's supposed to do. When we're born again, you know, we now have a purpose. I like to say that life doesn't start until we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. Now life begins. Because now we have a purpose. What am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to show or shine Jesus Christ in my life. Can I do that by living in sin? No. That's not a good testimony. That's not what Jesus Christ would want. Can I do that by going my own direction or having my own desires or fulfilling my own will in my life? No, no, and no. We should walk in the newness of life. Remember, the Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a... Guess what new creatures don't do? New creatures don't do what the old creature did. Why? Because they're new creatures. When we go back to the mire, or we go back to the vomit, that's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to live in abundance in Jesus Christ. That's what we're supposed to do. As we continue here in Romans 6, he says this, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, so that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death. By the way, have we? Yes. Yes, we have. He said, if we have been planted, which we have, he says, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Last I checked, something that was crucified is no longer around. It's no longer able to function. Jesus Christ died on that cross. The thieves on each side died on that cross. It's done. So we're crucified with Christ. He says that this old man was crucified. And I love this phrase that Paul uses. That the body of sin might be destroyed. That henceforth, here's that word again, we should not serve sin. In our world today, amongst Christianity, if you will, there's this philosophy going around that sin is not a big deal. And here's the term that I hear a lot that I completely despise. And if you're used to saying this, I'm sorry, I'm about to offend you. It's okay, Pastor, we're under grace. And I just want to reach out and slap the person that says that. I do refrain myself most of the time. All the time. What did Paul just say at the beginning of this? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He said, God forbid. Here's another thing that seems to be going around Christendom today. Is that, you know what? It's okay if I sin because God will forgive me. Yes, God will forgive you. That's true. But it's not okay that you sin. A lot of people, unfortunately, this is the way mankind thinks. We think because we have salvation and we have eternal life, that it doesn't really matter how I live. I'm still going to heaven. Can I tell you that attitude stinks? That's the wrong kind of thinking. That's the wrong kind of mind. We're not supposed to serve sin. We're supposed to be dead to sin and to the old nature because Jesus Christ has paid it all. Not so that we can live to ourselves, but rather that we can live unto Him. But how many of us take it seriously, the daily life as a Christian? I think, and I'm going to propose that we all should take it more seriously than we do. You say, but I'm doing a pretty good job. Well, then do a better job tomorrow. Because guess what? Pretty good? Is God worth pretty good? Last time I checked, God was worth the best. God wasn't worth just pretty good. God doesn't deserve just pretty good. Or good enough, right? There was a phrase we used to use when I was in the Navy. We would say, good enough for government work. Okay, can I just tell you something? I say that tongue in cheek because that's not good enough. The Bible is full of the philosophy that God expects our best. Our best. You understand that one of my mentors in the faith, Dr. Bob Smith, always said this phrase. He said, your best is good enough for God no matter how poor it is. But less than your best is never good enough for God, no matter how good it is. Because that's what He expects. Our best. Our best is what we should live for. No matter what people say about us, no matter if they speak evil of us, because they're going to have to give account, and we're going to have to give account of our life. It doesn't matter what they say. It doesn't matter what they think. But do you understand that in verse 7, of our text, if you go back there, Peter says this. He says, but the end of all things is at hand. He said, the judgment is going to come. This is at the end of all things is at hand. He says, but be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And in verses 7 through 11, he goes through and says, look, we need to be focused on the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand that when Peter wrote this, they believed the Lord was coming soon. And by the way, who gets to decide how soon is? God does, right? And by the way, as He's outside of the bounds of time looking at everything, it is soon. Because He's seeing it all at once. But for us who've been waiting now, technically, we've only been waiting the years we've been living. But we, as mankind, have been waiting for 2,000 years, approximately. You say, boy, that's a long time. Not to God. But guess what? I can guarantee you this. You can put this down. You can write this down as a fact. We are closer to the day of the Lord than they were. By about 2,000 years. Aren't we? And guess what I'm going to tell you? It's soon. It's at hand. So watch. Be ready. Watch unto prayer. God wants us to be ready for His second coming. Why? Because He's the judge. Jesus Christ is our judge. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul goes on to say, he says, now if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain? Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified that God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised? And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. So Paul's saying, look, no, there is a resurrection coming. And there is a judgment coming. And these things are coming. God is not a liar. God has not done this all in vain. Jesus Christ did not die and was buried and rose again in vain. He is. And that's why I love what he says now. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man also came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up all up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son, that's a capital S, also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. These are the things to come. And can I tell you, they're coming soon, and we need to be ready. We are no longer accountable to the old life and the old nature. We are no longer accountable to sin and this old world. We are accountable to Jesus Christ, the righteous judge. I remember I've told you before, and I appreciate my daughter's imagination. I told you, remember when we were talking about one of the titles of Jesus Christ, he's Jesus Christ the righteous. And I told you how that sounded like a good name for a law firm. You know, because he's our advocate. And that's what he is. So she printed up little business cards. Jesus Christ the righteous. You know. And, you know, but that's who he is. And that's who we are accountable to. We need to understand. And this, let me just wrap this up tonight. And you all have listened great. It is 7:31. This must be a record. My conclusion will be about 15 minutes. So, no, it won't. Not tonight. We want to hear some more flute music. Go back to verse 2. No, actually, middle of verse 1. When we arm ourselves with the same mind, this mind that Christ had, he says this, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Now, this is talking about those that arm themselves with the same mind. This is not talking about Christ. This is talking about those that arm themselves with the same mind that Christ had. And when we suffer in the flesh, we cease from sin. And then look at verse 2. That he, that's that same person, no longer should live the rest of whose time? That's our time. This person that has said no to the flesh. The rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Now, I don't have time to develop this tonight, so I'll develop it next week. Because this is one of the ways that we should live in this day and time. Not in the lust of the flesh. Not in the ways of the flesh. Not in the carnal nature. Not in the ways that seem normal and regular to mankind. But to the will of God. And please understand this. The will of God is not some mysterious thing that you can't know. The will of God is taking one little foot and putting it in front of the other, walking according to the ways of God, step by step by step. That is the will of God. The will of God is doing what God wills every step of our path. That's why we need a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. That's why we need to accept God's ways and not our ways. That's why we need God's thinking and not our thinking. That's why we need the mind of Christ, not the mind of man. That's why we need to arm ourselves with His mind. That's why we need to be ready to suffer persecution, because the Bible says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's okay that they speak evil of you. It's okay that they mock you. It's okay that they throw you in prison. It's okay that they want to beat you up and kill you and get rid of you and hide you away and throw you away, because what you do and how you live reveals that they're wicked before God. And actually, we should count it as joy that we get to live for Christ. You understand that Jesus Christ is going to judge us. That's coming. So be ready. Live the way that He'd have us to live. Live the life that He'd have us to live. Be encouraged that it's not all vain, but rather it's quite valuable to actually be a Christian.